Thank you, Father in heaven, that your justice will be carried out upon your enemies. And we also thank you, O God, that although once we were your enemies, you have delivered us from your wrath by pouring out that wrath upon Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, who came to give his life so that we might die with him and so that we might live with him. And so, Lord Jesus, teach us of this life, this abundant life that you have given so freely to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The opening verse of the passage that we'll be looking at this morning is 1 John 3:1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3, but just to start with 1 John 3:1, it begins this way: Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it's an exclamation, if you notice, in 1 John 1:3. And these are words that we don't use, behold. We don't say behold unless we're trying to be dramatic or funny. Behold, right? That kind of thing. But that's really what it is. It's a behold. It's to look at. It's to notice. And then the other word that we don't use very often is bestowed. I bestow upon you. We know what it means. It means to give something or to grant something to someone. And so we understand what behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us means. We understand what that means. It means to notice it, to look at it. So when someone asks you, how was your day? I mean, usually it's not deep, right? It's all right. I mean, that's usually where we go with that. They might press, well, how was your week? How was your year? What if they get to this point? How's your life? That might make us think a little more. Maybe they're pressing us to think more deeply about how things are going in our own lives. When someone says, how's your life? What events come to mind, or what do you consider at that point? What lens are we looking through that puts everything into perspective? Here's what John teaches. Behold, look at it, consider it, think about it. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. That's the lens that we are to use to look at our lives, to look at our month, our week, our year, our day. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. So when the Lord commands us to say, our Father, or teaches us to pray, when you pray, say, our Father who is in heaven, he points us to our loving Father. He points us to a Father that is even greater than our earthly Father. And in our catechism this morning, we read together, as our earthly fathers did not deny us things that we needed on this earth. That wasn't always the case, at least in our minds, maybe in their minds as well. There are times when they're like, no, I don't want to give that to you. And maybe rightfully so, and other times maybe not rightfully so. But we're pointed to our earthly fathers to say, as great as they may have been, even if it was just a moment or for a little while, maybe you had terrible fathers, I don't know. But even understanding what fatherliness looks like on earth, how much more our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, cares for us and does not deny us anything that is needful in this life that we ask for in faith. So consider these things. Behold these things. Look to your Heavenly Father for His provision. In your bulletin this morning, there was a handout. It's from The Mystery of Providence by John Flavel. And it includes a chapter on the duty of meditation on providence. So the book is The Mystery of Providence. It's available, I'm pretty sure, still available in the bookstore, or it's available online for free. You can read the whole text for free if you don't mind reading on your computer or using a lot of printer paper. You could print it out and read the whole book. It's not extremely long. It's maybe 100, 150 pages, something like that. I don't remember offhand. But one chapter is included in your bulletin this morning, and the chapter is The Duty of Meditation on Providence. The Duty of Meditation on Providence. The main point, I wanted to start here because the word is behold. So I wanted to start here with the main points from this chapter from John Flavel. Point number one, it is our duty to meditate on providence because God has expressly commanded it. Psalm 66:5, come and see the works of the Lord. That is an imperative. That is a command. It's not merely a suggestion. Come and see the works of the Lord. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men. Psalm 66:5. That's just one sampling of many commands to behold the works of the Lord. Number two from the chapter, the neglect of this duty is condemned as sin. Psalm 28:5 is the passage that proves this. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, because they do not behold, nor the operation of His hands, He shall destroy them and not build them up. Number three, the reason to behold the providence of God. For this reason, the Holy Spirit has affixed notes of attention, such as behold, to the narratives of the works of providence in Scripture. That's the connection to today's text, 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Point number four from this chapter, without due observation of the works of providence, no praise can be rendered to God for any of them. If you don't think about it, you won't turn in praise to God. Psalm 107:43, whoever is wise will observe these things. We all want wisdom. Here's one very practical way of growing in wisdom. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Number five, without due observation of providence, we lose the usefulness and benefit of all the works of God for us or others. My father-in-law tells the story of his, and some of you know Grandpa or Lloyd, comes out to visit every now and then with Grandma or Ruth Ann. So he tells the story of his brother. His older brother was witnessing to him, and his older brother is kind of very energetic, and he loses his words in just a multitude of words. And the only verse that he could remember, and remember, they're young people at the time, he's witnessing to his little brother, and all he can remember is, consider the lilies of the field, which comes from Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a strange verse to quote when you're trying to tell somebody the gospel, but if you really think about what this verse is saying to do, consider the lilies of the field, it's doing what we're told to do in 1 John 3:1. It's a meditation on the providence of God. Without due observation of providence, God's provision, provide, providence, we lose the usefulness and benefit of all the works of God for us and others. Number six, it is the vile slighting of God not to observe what He manifests of Himself in His providences. It's a slighting of God. It's like not noticing anything good that your wife does for you. That's terrible. Don't do that. Right? Kids, don't do that to your parents. Don't discount all of the things that they do for you. And even more so, it is a vile slighting of God not to observe what He manifests of Himself in His providences. Isaiah 43:10 is the text. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. He could show it to the wicked, but they will not learn righteousness, and he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. In other words, sinners don't care what God has done. But as believers, we love and admire and thank God for what He has done. Very appropriate in the month of November as we approach Thanksgiving. So with that introduction and with that outline of the chapter in your hands, we now go to our text for this morning, the holy and inerrant Word of God, 1 John 3:1-3. behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in himself and in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And everyone who has this hope in Him, hope in Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. So three things that we're considering this morning. They're questions. What are we to behold? Behold the Father's love. Question number two, why must we be told to behold, or the delightful duty of beholding? Why must we be told to behold? And number three, what is the effect of beholding? This is confident Christianity and purity. Number one, what are we to behold? And the text gives us three categories, and they're categories that we are familiar with: the past, the present, and the future. So what are we told to behold? Letter A, the past. We're told to behold the past, all of the works of God that have been accomplished in order for us to become the children of God. Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold, think about it, consider it, observe it. Behold the fact that the Father has bestowed His love on us. Remember how John has presented the Father to us in this epistle so far. He said, God is light, and light emphasizes the purity of God. We're impure. God is pure, we're impure. Light emphasizes holiness. We're unholy. We're all the opposites of God. Light emphasizes truth. We're full of deceit. Light and darkness. And there's no coming together of light and darkness. So what would it take for God to bestow His love upon us? That's what John is emphasizing here. What manner of love is this? Where does this kind of love come from? We hit on this in Sunday school this morning. There's this great debt, but it's not just about a debt. It's about the love of God to pay the debt. It's not just the love of God when there's no reason to pay the debt. No, it's about His love that pays the debt so that we can not only be cleared, but that we can become the sons of God. It's an amazing love. It's a generous love. It's a benevolent and gracious love. There was no good in us to make us attractive. We're fallen, we're impure, we're unholy, we're deceitful, we're deceived, we're sinners, we're enemies of God. We are darkness. And as such, our status is a status of condemnation. But God's love, right? But God's love. In comes the light that dispels the darkness. God's love plans this rescue. You know, if you're on a pier, and I don't remember where I heard this illustration, but I thought about it this morning as we were talking in Sunday school about Christ paying His debt and Pastor Guy trying to prove His love for Gavin by offering his daughter as a sacrifice. How silly that is. If you're on a pier and you're looking over the ocean and you're just admiring the ocean, and someone says, look how much I love you, and they run off the pier into the storming, raging sea and they drown. How does that prove love? The answer is it doesn't. So what proves love? It's somebody not just drowning in the sea, but dead in their sins, the bottom of the ocean. And God sends a rescuer to bring them up from the bottom of the ocean and to breathe life into them. That's the amazing love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father bestows upon us, that we should be called the children of God. So God sends His Son to redeem us. We have this death penalty on us. We should be the ones of Psalm 137 who are dashed against the stone, but we're not. We're delivered. We should be the enemies of God who are under His wrath, but we're not because we've been delivered. So you think of a courtroom and God, the just judge. And He doesn't need to call witnesses because He knows all of our guilt. We cannot hide from Him anything about our vile condition. We're condemned. But in His kindness, the judge offers the solution. It's not community service. It's, I will send my Son, the spotless Lamb of God. And He's called the Lamb of God because He will be offered as a sacrificial lamb. He will take the penalty of death. He sends His Son to pay the penalty of His wrath for the sinner. And in this plan, His justice is satisfied. His wrath is poured out on Jesus, and we are given His righteousness. Behold, what love is bestowed upon us, that the righteousness of God is given to us. He takes away our sin, gives us His righteousness. This is in the courtroom of God's justice. He gives us grace. We are declared righteous. The debt is paid. No merit of my own. No works of righteousness which I have done. No attractiveness on my part. This is pure grace. Unmerited favor. This is love. It's a wonderful picture of God's amazing love. And it helps us with the illustration. But it's not complete. There's more to it. And we got hints of it this morning when our Lord teaches us to pray, Our Father. The courtroom picture is helpful, but it gets even better than that. Behold, it gets better than that. After being set free from sin's penalty and given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the just judge adopts us into His family. This is the doctrine of adoption. What manner of love is this? That we would be adopted into the family of God. So not only are we free from condemnation, we are placed into a new family, the family of God. Not only can we call Him the merciful judge, but we can sit with Him in the throne room of grace. And we can call out to Him, Abba, Father. Abba being equivalent to Dad. It's an intimate name for our Father. He loves us, adopts us into His family. He's not ashamed of us. Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brother. In comparison, think about the obstacles that keep us from loving each other. You know, we get offended pretty easily. But God could be offended by the way we don't observe His providences. God could be offended by the way we rebel against His commandments and sin. And yet, He bestows His love on us. His love overlooks the transgression and does more than overlook it. It takes care of it. He dresses us in His righteousness. He feeds us with living bread and living water. He brings us into the kingdom of light. So out of the darkness and into the light. That's what's happening when we're adopted into His family as His own dear children. Behold, this is the past. This is what God has done. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Behold what has been done in the past. 1B, this is the present. So we're moving in our outline to 1B. We're beholding what? Beholding the past, God's love. Beholding the present, our condition as children of God. We are declared by God in verse 1 to be His children. And then in verse 2, beloved, now, right? He brings us into the present. Now we are the children of God. Beloved, that's tender in itself. Now we are the children of God. This epistle is just a love letter written to us on pink paper with hearts all over it, if you like that kind of stuff. Last week, we went through this long list of the benefits of being in Christ. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Remember, we're anointed with the Holy Spirit. You know all things. You know the truth. You acknowledge the Son. You have the Father. You abide in the Son and in the Father. You have the promise of eternal life. You don't need to have anyone teach you. You have confidence. You practice righteousness. You are born again. And then what John says is, no wonder the world doesn't know you. It's not so much that they don't know Christ. They've heard about Christ. They've seen a history special, or they went to Sunday school when they were little kids. It's not they don't know Jesus, or they don't know God the Father. It's not that in some cases maybe they don't know or don't know much. But your desire is all about Jesus. Your desire is all about the Father. Your desires have been changed because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't trade your standing in Christ for all the riches of this world. And the world just doesn't understand that. John Calvin, in the 1600s, he wrote, "Not so much that we are not regarded by the world as God's children, or that we aren't marked with grace, but that the world ridicules Christians." That hasn't changed, church, if you haven't noticed. Yeah, you could be a Christian. That's changing a little bit, and that changes over time in different cultures, at different times in history. You could be a Christian, but whatever floats your boat. If you need that crutch, go ahead. You know, it's good for you, but I don't need that. And they will mock or discount the very message of life. They don't care about being children of God. The devil loves to devalue our standing in Christ. The world buys into that devaluing of our standing in Christ. So don't fall for that trick of the world and the devil and even our own flesh. Behold, now you are God's child with all the benefits of being a child of God. And that is said to the congregation, to all of you who are here today, but it only applies to the believer. It could be that you are here and you are not in Christ. John is not writing to everybody in the world. He's writing to believers. He's not saying that everyone is a child of God. If you are not in Christ, you are a child of the world. You are of this world. You are of the flesh, and you will of the flesh reap corruption. You're in darkness. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. The only thing that's offered to you today is the gospel. See the benefits of God's love. See the grace freely given apart from merit. See the grace freely given apart from merit. It's not that you have to better yourself. It's that you need to come to Christ. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. There is eternal benefit in being adopted into the family of God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in God the Father through Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. You will be brought into the family of God. So far we've been beholding the past, God's love bestowed upon us, the present, we are God's children, and then now the future. So this is letter C, point number one, behold, letter C, the future. Verse 2, behold, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So learn from John's epistle to behold the future. Behold the fact that we will be made like Him. Let me take you back to Job. Job 19. And Job, many of you know the story. Job was afflicted. First, all the things outside of himself, and then next, his own body. Job was greatly afflicted by God. And in the middle of that, he pauses to do what we're told to do, to behold the past, the present, and the future. And this is what he says in Job 19, 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And this is in the midst of his trial. This is about the middle of the book. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh, after my skin is destroyed, after my flesh is destroyed, in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This was part of Job's help in trial. Meditating on the future. My Redeemer lives. And in my flesh, even when it's destroyed, in my flesh I will see God. This truth is repeated in the New Testament in Romans 8, 29 and 30 as Paul is describing God's purpose for the believer. He says, for whom he foreknew, past, right? For us, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, we shall be like him. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Glory is yet to come, but it's so sure to happen that Paul mentions it in the past tense. These he also justified. We are justified now. These he also glorified. That's to come. But it's so sure to happen that Paul records it in the past tense. That's where we're headed. That's what Job was thinking about. In my flesh I shall see God. How my heart yearns within me. And Paul seems to be yearning for the same thing here about the future. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21 he says, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And this is one of the texts that we use to say that it's going to be our self-same bodies. Just like Jesus, when he is risen from the dead, he had the scars. This self-same body will be resurrected. That's the hope of the believer. We're not going to be disembodied spirits floating around on clouds. Those are cartoons. What does the Word of God say? It's that we will have a body. He's going to transform our lowly body and make it conform to his glorious body. When is this going to happen? It happens when Jesus comes again. When we will be made like him, our self-same bodies glorified and completely free from sin, sickness, death, temptation, darkness. That's our desire, Christian. That's what we look forward to. And we're thinking about all the things that have been done in the past to make this happen, what our standing is now, and what is guaranteed for us in the future. Behold, when Jesus comes, we shall be like him. So that was point one. What are we to behold? The past, the Father's love bestowed on us. The present, we are God's children. And the future, we shall be like him. Point number two, or question number two. Why must we be told to behold? You know, when the sun sets in the west, and people are walking on the beach, a lot of times what you'll see is they'll stop and behold it. Why? Because they see it. It's awesome. They see the sun set, and it's a beautiful thing. Although it happens every day, they want to stop and check it out. Some people wake up early and go watch the sun rise, and it's a beautiful thing. And there are other beautiful things, you know, like when you see a beautiful rainbow or a double rainbow. I know it's fairly common here, but there are still times when our breath is just taken away by the beauty of beholding these things. God's love is so amazing that you would think that people would do just that. They would automatically stop and just go, wow, check that out. But the problem is that many people think that God's love isn't really special. I mean, God has to love us. He's God, and God is love. And that's kind of the problem. That was an issue that kind of came up in Sunday school this morning about this love of God. Oh, yeah, of course God loves us. But what I think is suppressed is not just the love of God, but the unlovableness of self, of ourselves, the unlovableness of ourselves. We like to think of ourselves as pretty likable people, maybe even lovable people. But we know our sins. We know our wickedness. We know the things about ourselves that we don't want other people to see. And I think that's even magnified when you really start to understand who God is. The holiness of God puts us in our place. When we understand that God is holy, we understand how unholy we are. And when we don't see our problem, we don't see the amazing love of God. We won't really get what's so amazing about this plan. I mean, I'm a lovable guy anyway to begin with. Of course I'm going to be saved. It's not an amazing thing because we don't understand how unlovable, how wicked, and how holy, how unlovable we are and how holy God is. God the Father in His justice cannot just let these things go. It's not like he takes our sin and forget about it. No, it's paid for. That's why Christ goes to the cross. He pays the debt that we could not pay. So unlovable as we are, unadoptable as we are, rebellious as we are, the Father sent His Son to dwell among men as a man, a human who will do everything that Adam and we fail to do. The God-man who will bear the weight of God's wrath, thus ending the curse of separation and death. The Holy Spirit will apply these benefits of God's generous plan to our lives, and it will cause us to see our sinfulness, mourn over our sin. It will cause us to see the beauty of the cross. We're given new life so that we can be called the children of God. And so we do stop and we behold. So one of the songs that I think it was the offertory today was "The Old Rugged Cross." It means something to us when we understand that that's where our sins were paid for. So why must we be told to behold? Because too many people think that God's love is not all that generous. I'm kind of actually lovable. But it's more than that. I mean, that's why we're told to behold. But what other reasons are given to why we must be told to behold? Because God has actively made a way for sinners to be reconciled to God. There should be no way. You know, the question comes up, why is there only one way to God? The actual better question is, why is there any way to God? There shouldn't be any way, but God makes a way. And Charles Wesley took some time to behold the amazing love of God. He's a well-known hymn writer. I'm going to read hymn 455. If you want to look at it, you can pull out your hymnal, open to hymn 455, and listen. I'm going to read all of the verses there. This is a meditation on the providence of God, the provision of love for God, from God for us. And this is what he writes. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite is grace. Humbled himself, so great is love, and bled for all his chosen race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And he took the time to behold, and what a treasure we have in that hymn. But that's not all the time. We fall short of that, of course. And so God, in his kindness and patience, reminds us, behold the love of the Father, because so many people think it's deserved or it's automatic. Charles Wesley did not think it was automatic. He noted the depths of wickedness, his own and ours, and the heights of God's amazing love. And what can bridge that gap? It's the steadfast love, the mercies of God. The Apostle John didn't consider God's love common or unremarkable. But something amazing. Come and see it. Behold. Admire it. Another reason we're commanded to behold comes from John Flavel, and we read it earlier. He wrote this in his book, "Without due observation of providence, we lose the usefulness and benefit of all the works of God for us or others." Again, the unbeliever will not see God's hand in his life. The unbeliever doesn't see it. He's going to attribute things to fate. He's going to attribute things to his own goodness or his own wickedness. But he'll never come to God. He just sees it as just the way things play out. Whatever will be, will be. That's how the unbeliever looks at life. That's the lens through which he looks at things. The believer who does this, neglects to contemplate the works of God, will often be filled with doubt and fear. Case in point, the disciples are on a boat, and the sea begins to rage around them. Jesus Christ is asleep at the bottom of the boat. He had just provided for them in an abundant way, a generous way, a powerful way, an undeniable miracle. He had provided for them. And so they get into this boat, and it starts to rage, and they wake up Jesus, and it's kind of startling what they say to him. "Don't you care about us?" That's not startling, because that's exactly what we do. We get into trouble and we go, "Don't you care about us? Don't you love us?" Well, if you failed there, you're in good company. The disciples failed as well. But Jesus was patient and kind. He says, "Peace, be still." And he calms the storm. And some of you have gone through great storms, cried out the same thing, "Don't you care about us?" And God has stilled your storm, maybe immediately, maybe not. But yet you can meditate on that providence of God, that provision of God, and say, "You took care of me. You took care of me." Those doubts come when we forget what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And those fears decrease. Oh, how we long for them totally to be wiped away. But in this life we will struggle. But those fears are decreased when we remember the provision of our loving Father. When you pray, say, "Our Father." Our Father. Not just "my Father." No, Jesus didn't say, "Pray my Father." No, pray "our Father" because He's our Father. He belongs to us. And our Father who is in heaven, which reminds us that He's not an earthly Father, but a heavenly Father who is all-powerful. When you pray, say, "Our Father who is in heaven." So congregation, may your faith increase as you exercise your delightful duty to meditate on the providence of God. One last point this morning, and the question is, what is the effect of that beholding? There are two things, an A and a B. Letter A will be confident Christianity, and letter B is purity. Confidence and purity. Letter A, confident Christianity. In the life of the disciples, they were in the storm. They're failing to consider the goodness of God, the love of God, the power of God, the provision of God. And it caused them to panic. There was doubt and fear. Guess who was in that boat? John. John was in that boat, and this is many, many years later. John had to be taught that lesson, and here he is with that lesson still in his mind, now teaching us that same lesson. John had to learn to meditate, to behold the might of God, the might of Jesus, the kindness of God, the kindness of Jesus. He had to put into practice what the Master said was lacking. So now here he is in his apostolic teaching. This is teaching that comes from God's Word. John shows us the importance of remembering, recall God's goodness. He wants us to have confident Christianity just as he had learned confident Christianity. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life, that you might know that you have on a helmet of salvation, that you might know that you are held tightly in the hand of Jesus Christ, and the hand of Jesus Christ is wrapped with the Father's omnipotent hand. Confident Christianity, it's a result of beholding the love of the Father. Verse 2 says, we know that when He is revealed, we will be like Him. We know we are secure. Based on what is true about God, and contemplating upon what is true about God, our faith, by the work of the Spirit, is strengthened. We can be sure that His promises are true. Confident Christianity is nourished by beholding the love of God. Letter B, purity. From verse 3, this is the second effect of beholding, and it's this, that the believer practices purity. When you behold, when we learn to behold God, who He is, what He has done, our desire to please Him will grow. Our desire to walk in His ways will grow. We delight to esteem our earthly fathers. Father's Day, Dad's birthday, do something right for Dad. Maybe even more than that, we were thankful. How much more when we understand God is our loving Heavenly Father, how much more should we desire to regard and cherish Him? And we do that by holy living. Remember when we were talking about what it means to glorify God? It means to enjoy Him and enjoy the things that He has given you and praise Him for all the things that He has done. Holy living. Family resemblance. But again, this is not that we could ever be good enough to pay him back. I'm going to pay you back by doing it this way. No, it's not that at all. That would be an incorrect conclusion to why we live godly. Rather, our desire is out of gratitude and confidence and allowing the Spirit to work in our hearts, changing our desires. Everyone, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We desire to be pure and we purify ourselves just like our Heavenly Father is pure. This is the sanctification that is taking place in our lives. Putting off the old ways, putting on the new ways. So if you don't know God, it's not about turning over a new leaf and doing better things. But understand this, God has put you here today by His providence. Behold, providentially, somebody invited you, or maybe you were forced, or you felt obligated for whatever reason, but that would be part of providence, whatever it takes. Whatever the reason is, behold, God orchestrated all the events this morning so that you could be here today to hear of the kindness of Jesus Christ. And today, if you hear His voice, come and behold the grace that saves sinners from destruction. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You will be saved. And what about us believers? Behold, all the events were orchestrated in our lives by God's almighty hand so that we could be here today. And today, what are we doing? We're learning to contemplate the manifold works of providence. All that God has done, to behold His beauty, to behold His love. We're here to learn confident Christianity. We're here to learn purity, letting the Word of God wash over us. Our faith will be strengthened. So when we leave here today, don't stop beholding. Don't stop beholding. But make even more of an effort. A daily, sustained effort. Daily behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Our Father in heaven, it is because of your mercies that we are not consumed. Behold, if you were to mark iniquities, who could stand? But Lord, in your kindness, you have provided for us. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our brother, who walks with us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the reminders that you constantly give us that we belong to Jesus, that we are in the family of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.